Okay, here we are. Yes. How are you this evening?
We made it.
Good.
All right. We are nearing the end. I tried to get our PowerPoint up, and for some reason it's not working today. So I didn't really have much to show you anyway, other than the fact that we're moving on to the next topic. And if you can remember, tune into your photographic memory, and you remember the topics. It was Israel, the church, the tribulation, and the millennial kingdom, right? So we are beginning the millennial kingdom tonight is where we're going to be. And each of those topics, there were six topics in all, but each of them are somewhat proportional to the amount of scripture we have on them. So we spent a great deal of time talking about Israel. We spent a great deal of time talking about the church. There's tons of information on the tribulation. This class tonight is going to be the one that is probably, we could probably give quite a bit more time to than we're going to. But we will spend the whole night with it. Let's begin with a word of prayer tonight. Father in heaven, Lord, we are very grateful for these opportunities that you present to us to come together as we are, to look in your word, to learn from it. And we thank you for the opportunity of learning about the future and what we're going to see tonight does actually impact our future. We are a part of this. And we'll learn how that is tonight. But Lord, thank you for it. I just ask your blessing upon our time now and teach us. Teach us what we need to know in our hearts, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, last week we saw the end of the tribulation. How did it end? Armageddon. Okay, and what is Armageddon? Okay, it's a battle of battles. It's actually kind of a, it's hard to say. There's certain scriptures that talk about it as kind of a quick succession of battles. There are scriptures that talk about it as one mighty battle. The end result is the nations have come together against God, and Jesus Christ comes and basically has a very, very swift and sadly gruesome victory, but a victory nonetheless. It's sad in that there are so many yet that refuse the salvation that Jesus had offered, refuse the patience that God had with them, and yet rebelled in the end. So we saw the end of the tribulation, and we noted that there were very few people, and we don't know how few. We aren't given any numbers. We know that there were millions involved in Armageddon fighting against God. What we don't know is how many were not there, not fighting God, okay? But there were very few people left on the earth after all of God's wrath has been poured out. And after Armageddon, who are the only people left on earth? They would be part of it.
And the two.
Okay, and anybody that's trusted Christ in that seven-year period of time. The 144,000 would definitely be a part of that. But the only people that remain on the earth at the end of the tribulation are those who place their faith in Christ during the tribulation and survived it. Exactly. These had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. These are made up of both Jews and Gentiles. These had not taken the mark of the beast. These had not been martyred by the wicked. These did not participate in Armageddon. And it is these who will enter the kingdom of God on earth. So our next topic is the millennial kingdom. We're going to learn tonight that the millennial kingdom is an earthly kingdom. in which Jesus has returned, his second coming to the earth to rule it as their king, as king of the earth. That's the millennial kingdom. What is a millennium? A thousand years. Where do you suppose we get the idea that the kingdom of Christ, this millennial kingdom, is only going to last 1,000 years? Okay, Clyde says, Revelation chapter 20. We better turn there. Revelation chapter 20. After the 1,000 years.
Oh, after the thousand years.
Nope. All right. Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. And remember, let's get back to the question, how do we know it's 1,000 years, all right? Well, here we go. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That's kind of where we ended last week. But he bound him, it says, for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle those whose number is as the sand of the sea. And I think that, yeah, that's where I want to stop. So, beginning here with these 8 verses, we begin to learn some things about this millennial kingdom, this 1,000 years, okay? And the first thing that we learn is the millennial kingdom will last 1,000 years, all right? This is a specific period of time described throughout Scripture, and we'll see it as we progress here, but in which Jesus Christ has come to earth a second time to wipe out the wicked, which we just saw in the tribulation, and establish his earthly kingdom as he promised to the Jews. So the millennial kingdom will last 1,000 years, and we saw about 5 or 6 references to that in those 8 verses. Secondly, the millennial kingdom is not heaven. Okay? The millennial kingdom is not heaven. How do we know that? Okay, it's on earth. How do we know it's on earth? Angel came down. Okay, all right. And how about from these 8 verses? Verses 7 and 8. Okay, there you go. Right there in verse 8. All right. So Satan is released on the earth, and he goes to the four corners of the earth and the nations. So we know that this kingdom is on the earth. So this is not heaven. Satan is set free. So this can't be heaven for that reason alone. Oh, yeah. Yeah. We are not on earth, but we will come and reign with Christ. We'll talk about that in a minute. But keep this.
The devil go out and try to talk to people. There's nobody there. Nobody's there. They're all dead.
So nobody. Yeah, he comes to the survivors of the tribulation. Actually, their descendants, but.
That's
right. Yeah, every believer that survives the tribulation enters this 1,000-year kingdom, okay? At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released, and he actually gathers a rebellion together, okay? So anyway, just hold on to that thought for a minute. And yes, Jim, the church is not completely out of the picture, but yes, we have been raptured. That was before the 7-year tribulation. Okay, so now we're in this 1,000-year reign. We see that it's going to last 1,000 years. I want you to know that the kingdom, this kingdom, is not heaven, because we see it taking place on earth. Richard? Well, in a glorified body, along with you and I, we'll talk about that. Huh? Yep. They will be resurrected as you and I already had been at the rapture, and they will reign with Christ. What's that? In glorified bodies. Well, that's what the resurrection is. The resurrection is unto a glorified body. What's that? Well, as soon as they were martyred, anybody that's martyred during the tribulation is resurrected in their glorified body. Reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. We'll talk about that.
Okay.
All right, hold on. Hold on. Bear with me here, okay? All right. It is confusing. And I will tell you, every time that I go through this, every time I put together lessons, I learn something new, or I'm reminded of what I forgot the last time I went through it, okay? So it is, because this is prophecy, all right, it is difficult, I will admit. All right, so let's get back to this. The millennial kingdom will last 1,000 years. The millennial kingdom is not heaven. It is an earthly kingdom on earth with people in physical bodies living here after the tribulation, okay? While... Yeah, that's right. You'll see that in a minute. But we won't be in physical bodies. We will be in glorified bodies. Hang tight. While the earth will be in ruins from the tribulation, it will be the same earth we've had since its creation, only altered by God because of the tribulation. And this millennial kingdom, it's not heaven, but it is a kingdom that it's established on earth with those that survive the tribulation as the inhabitants of it. So it's going to last 1,000 years. It's not heaven. Thirdly, the millennial kingdom is the first phase of Jesus' earthly reign. This is his second coming to earth now, this time as an eternal king. So this is the first phase of Jesus' earthly reign. I need you to turn now to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. It says, in the days of these kings of God, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And what Daniel's doing here is he's actually describing the kingdom of Jesus, this earthly millennial kingdom, replacing all other earthly kingdoms and then lasting forever. And again, this is the first phase of Jesus' eternal reign. Now, what is a kingdom?
A nation?
A nation? Maybe. Okay, it's something that's ruled over by a king. I guess the point that I want to make is it's not a place. Okay, a kingdom is not a place. It's a form of government. It is a people ruled by their king. So as this passage says that Jesus' kingdom will never be destroyed, it's not talking about a place, it's talking about a form of government and the reign of Christ as king. And the reason I bring this up is because it's important to understand that in light of the fact that the earth is going to be destroyed at the end of 1,000 years, but the kingdom will not. Jesus' eternal kingdom will last. It's going to be translated into his second phase of his reign, and that's eternity, all right? So anyway, and we'll talk about that when we get to the last topic here in a couple weeks. But so far, this is what we need to know. The millennial kingdom will last 1,000 years. The millennial kingdom is not heaven. The millennial kingdom is the first phase of Jesus' eternal reign. And then fourthly, the eternal kingdom is God's promises to Israel fulfilled. The eternal, or the millennial kingdom, did I say that wrong earlier? Yeah, it's the millennial kingdom. All right. Have I been saying eternal kingdom the whole time?
No.
Okay, all right. All right, the millennial kingdom is God's promises to Israel fulfilled. It will be Israel finally obtaining and enjoying the land that God had promised to them. And I want to look at a few other verses of Scripture. At the end of 1,000 years, during the millennial kingdom, they will inhabit the promised land. Okay? All right, so Genesis chapter 13. Yes. You're talking about the promised land. The millennial kingdom is the fulfillment of the promised land. Genesis chapter 13.
Then the promised land is the millennial kingdom.
That's right. Yeah. The promised land is the millennial kingdom. That's when they finally obtain what God has promised them. Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place from where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. It is the land of Israel. That is the land of Israel. That's the promised land, is what he was showing Abraham. Has Israel always possessed and enjoyed that land? No, they haven't. It's going to finally happen, all of it, in this 1,000-year kingdom. The first phase of Jesus' eternal reign. Okay. Well, it's going to be recreated after the millennium. Jim?
Just theorizing, where in heaven or wherever, will we be able to witness this?
Yes. Yes, we will. Yeah, we're going to see that. In fact, we're going to participate in it, not as an inhabitant, but as a person reigning with Christ during this time. Okay? All right, so millennial kingdom is God's promises to Israel fulfilled. Israel has not yet possessed or enjoyed everything that God has promised them, but it belongs to them nonetheless because God gave it to them. But now finally in this kingdom, they've obtained it and they will enjoy it. So the millennial kingdom is God's promises to Israel fulfilled. Number five, the millennial kingdom is Jesus Christ as king on the earth. Turn now to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I really wish I had my PowerPoint working now. I could probably help you out with some visuals. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, and this is actually God through the prophet speaking to King David, okay? He says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, who is that talking about directly? Solomon, that's right. Directly, it's talking about Solomon. How do we know it's not just talking about Solomon? Okay, for forever. Solomon cannot sit on the throne forever. It's talking about his descendants and his descendants right down the line to Jesus Christ, who is a descendant of David. In fact, if you will turn now to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verses 29 and 30. As Peter speaking, he says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne. That, of course, happened now, or will happen, with Christ's second coming as king in the millennial kingdom. The book of Isaiah actually has quite a bit to say about this millennial kingdom. So let's go ahead and turn there. We're going to look at a couple passages in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And we'll start in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. This is actually a common one that we hear at Christmas time because of the very first line in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. So the millennial kingdom is Jesus Christ as king on the earth. And as Isaiah gives us also a few characteristics of Jesus's kingship. First thing we'll see here, in fact, if you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 2, and as you're turning there, know this. He, Jesus, will be the best king the world has ever known. He will be the perfect king reigning with perfect peace in the world. That old impossible dream of world peace will become a reality, all right? But only because Jesus Christ is king and has established his government. If you're in Isaiah chapter 2, look at verse 4. It says, "He shall judge between nations and rebuke many people. He shall beat their, or they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." And from this, we also learn that his subjects will not only be made up of Jews. We talked about the 144,000 coming through the tribulation and believing Jews, but Gentiles. People of varying nations will be part of this millennial kingdom. There will be Gentiles. There will be people from various nations. They're all going to get along. True peace in the world, even in the Middle East. He will rule governmentally. Talking about his kingship here now. He's also going to rule spiritually. Not in spirit, but rather he will be physically present on earth in his glorified body. I use that term physically kind of loosely because his body will not be like ours are now. When he resurrected, he had a glorified body. When we are raptured, we will get a glorified body. And we're going to learn that we are going to reign with him in this kingdom. But here now, he's going to reign spiritually, not in spirit, but in person on earth in his glorified body, sitting on David's throne to rule in the spiritual lives of all the inhabitants of the earth. It will be a time of worship like no other. And it'll be a time of worship like no other for a few different reasons. First of all, Jesus the King he'll be actually present right there. I mean, we can go all the way back to the Old Testament, the Old Testament temple, and the Jews that worshipped at the temple before a physically empty bema seat. The Ark of the Covenant sat in the Holy of Holies of the temple, and while the presence of God was there in spirit, they couldn't see him. Even today, we as the church, Jesus talked about it in John chapter 4, that we worship him in spirit and in truth without being able to physically see him. But during this reign, during the 1,000-year, the millennial reign, they will worship the Lord as they physically see him sitting on his earthly throne in his glorified body. Another reason that he will reign spiritually is Satan will be bound. We just learned that in Revelation chapter 20. Today, Satan is basically the small g god of this world, accusing the saints, tempting the saints, and leading the world to darkness as he is the father of lies. But at this time, Revelation chapter 20, of course, told us that He is bound for 1,000 years. He's cast into the bottomless pit and shut up there. All right? Imagine a world with no tempter, no deceiver, no accuser. That's the kingdom age. Spiritually, the world should thrive like it never has before. Another reason, or another way he's going to reign spiritually is swift. I should say justice will be swift and perfect. Now, just because Satan is bound does not mean that people will be sinless. The inhabitants of the earth, the people that have come through the tribulation, they survived it, they lived through it. They're still sinners, just like you and I are today, okay? Those who come through and survive the tribulation will be just as much a sinner as anyone has throughout history. That is why they, too, need to trust in the Savior. Those that come out of the tribulation have come out of it because they trusted in the Savior and survived the tribulation. But they are going to repopulate the earth. They're going to have descendants that are going to yet need to trust in Christ to be saved. Okay? They need to trust in the Savior. But anyway, sin will still exist during this millennial kingdom. And as Jesus rules it, sin will be dealt with swiftly and perfectly. You don't have to turn there, but let me read this to you. I want you to stay. You're still in Isaiah 2, right?
Yeah.
All right, stay there for a minute. But this is in Isaiah 11. It says, "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." In Hebrews 1:8 it says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." So his justice during this 1,000 years will be swift and perfect. And then worship during this 1,000 years will be universal and memorial. Universal in that all of the nations will worship the Lord. If you're in Isaiah chapter 2, look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people.'" And we read that verse. I'll stop there. But all worship, it'll be universal. All the people will come from all over the world to Jerusalem to learn from Jesus Christ himself as he sits on the throne there. It'll be universal, and the worship will be memorial. In that, offerings will once again be done at the temple. In Isaiah 66, you don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 66:20 says, "Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all the nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord." Now, while offerings and sacrifices never took sins away, what did they do? What did offerings in the Old Testament, sacrifices in the Old Testament do? Clyde? Okay, they prefigured how God would one day do it through sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They never took sins away, but they prefigured what Jesus would do someday. Well, during the kingdom age, they will be done again to postfigure what God has done through Jesus Christ. Perhaps very similar to what communion is for us right now. It's a more memorial what Jesus has done. Well, Sacrifices, offerings in the temple will be done. Worship will be universal and memorial. These are some of the ways that Christ will reign spiritually. And then he's going to restore physically. And physically, the earth itself will be somewhat different than it is now. I mean, we looked at some things in the tribulation that sunk islands and moved mountains. Okay, so obviously the earth itself is going to be somewhat different than it is now. And not only will it have a post-wrath appearance, but apparently through the alterations made in those judgments by God, the earth will be a place much like the Garden of Eden again. Okay? That's the millennial kingdom. That's the millennial kingdom. What will it be like? Well, first of all, it appears that the curse will be lifted. What's the curse? Well, the curse is the result of sin, but what is the curse? What's that? Satan is the curse? All right, he's the author of sin. What's the curse? I think we need to go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Yeah, there you go. There you go, Mitch. All right, okay, that's the curse. We need to go there. Let's read it, though. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. This is after Eve is deceived, after Adam bites of the apple and disobeys God. Fruit, we don't know it's an apple. All right, sorry. After all of that, and God finds Adam and Eve, and the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle." Bob, you pointed that out. So Satan is cursed, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the women. How many women despise snakes here? All right, it's part of the curse. All right, you're gonna after the curse is lifted, you're gonna love them. No, just kidding. Anyway, all right. All the days you, where am I? All right. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. We're not going to talk about that tonight. And to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to the dust you shall return." So the curse, there was a curse placed upon Satan, as Bob said, and then as Mitch pointed out, the earth, our planet, the crust, the soil, has been cursed. And what we find in the millennial kingdom is it appears, well, it doesn't just appear, but the curse is lifted. While man had fallen into sin, it was the earth and the animals of it that were actually cursed. Soil is less fertile. It needed to be worked. Thorns and thistles flourished. Animals turned against one another. Before the fall of man, there was no death. Nothing died. No plants, no animals, no people. In fact, the very first death that we read about in the Bible are the animals that God killed to cover the nakedness and shame of Adam and Eve's sin. Prior to that event, even animals did not kill other animals. Well, listen to how Isaiah describes the kingdom age. Having read this in Genesis chapter 3, listen to Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. A cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In fact, in chapter 32 of Isaiah, verse 15, it says that the wilderness will become a fruitful field. So it appears that as this curse is lifted, the earth itself will take on a resemblance to what it was before the fall, to the Garden of Eden. It appears also that sickness will end. Isaiah 33:24 says, "And the inhabitant will not say, 'I am sick.'" That won't be a statement spoken during the millennial kingdom. And as a result, it also appears that lifespans will increase. Death will happen, but only because the sin nature still exists in the inhabitants of the earth. People can still die, but not because of sickness or disease. Only as a result of their bodies wearing out, or an accident of some kind, or the Lord's justice. And therefore, people will live longer, much longer. Isaiah 65:20 says that no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. It's actually saying that if someone dies at 100 years old, people can say, "Oh, he was just a child." That's what it's describing to us there. The lifespans appear to increase for the inhabitants. With Christ as king on the earth, he will rule governmentally, he will rule spiritually, and he will restore physically. And he will utilize resurrected believers. Here we go, Richard. Here's where we come to it, okay? We need to go back to Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, let's read verses 4 through 6 again. It says, "And I saw the thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So we've just seen two groups of people that are going to reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. First set is on their thrones, and they sat on them. All right. I believe that's us who have already got our resurrected bodies. We are in heaven. We're not in heaven. We are with Christ, reigning with him. And then even those who did not receive the mark, but who were martyred during the tribulation, they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Goes on, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Okay? And I'll just tell you, verse 5 is probably the most confusing verse in this passage because we're not quite sure about who he's talking about here. Most students of the Bible actually believe that that could be Old Testament saints that won't be resurrected until they get to enter their until the end of the 1,000 years. But anyway, blessed and holy is he, verse 6 says, who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we have two groups of people that are listed in these verses that we're told are going to reign with Christ during this time. I believe because 1 Timothy tells us that we're one of those groups. The second group are those who are martyred during the tribulation period. They receive their resurrected bodies, and they too will reign with Christ. From this passage that we just read, among others, we learn that during these 1,000 years, this is kind of summing up what we just talked about, both those who trusted Christ and were martyred during the tribulation, and those who trusted Christ and were raptured before the tribulation will have their glorified bodies and will reign with Christ as his servants. While we will not be subjects like those we just described before, living long ages without sickness, we will be present like Christ in our glorified eternal body and will have duties, some kind of leadership duties in this kingdom. Again, a passage in, Karen, is it 1 Timothy now or is it Thessalonians? Anyway, talks about the church reigning with him. Here we learn that the martyred saints will reign with him. Scripture doesn't really say exactly what we will be doing. It just says that we will be doing. One other thing, too, is a question that we might ask is, will we be able to interact with the inhabitants of the earth? Well, I think we will. I think we will, because we will be on thrones, we'll be reigning with Christ. Christ will be able to interact with them. Christ interacted with his disciples after he was resurrected. I believe, what's that? As we talked about his glorified body, if our glorified body is just like his, there's lots of neat things we'll be able to do. Right, and actually Lazarus went to paradise. He went to what Jesus called Abraham's bosom, which was a holding place for Old Testament saints until the end of the millennial. In fact, I won't get into that. That's a big can of worms. So we'll get way off topic if I go there. But anyway, Abraham's bosom is not heaven. It is what Abraham's bosom. Okay, it's a holding place for Old Testament saints until they could receive their glorified bodies. All right, this is a deep topic. All right, let's see here. With Christ as king on the earth, he'll offer a perfect government. He'll offer perfect religion. Christ will offer a perfect life. And he will even utilize resurrected believers to offer it. This will be, the millennial kingdom will be as close to heaven on earth as earth can get. However, this phase, as we've learned, is only going to last 1,000 years. Why? That's it, because God deemed it. That's what he says. God deemed it. How did God deem the 1,000 years would end? Okay, Satan is loosed for a time, really a final rebellion of Satan. Because there are still imperfect people involved, the inhabitants of the earth are still sinners with a sin nature. And while all of those who came out of the tribulation into this age were believers, there will be people born during this 1,000 years who grow up but do not trust in Christ. Can you believe it? Christ is going to be here on the earth, visibly present and ruling as God on the earth, and there are still going to be people, that descendants of those who came through from the tribulation, who will not trust in him.
That's what we call the far left.
That's infinitely far. They will have him as king physically right in front of their eyes. He will offer and provide for every single need, yet the millennial kingdom will culminate in rebellion. If you're in chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 9 says this. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And I'll just stop there. So, again, these are all people that I would imagine by this time, even with the expanded lifespans, those who came through the tribulation, they are probably dead and gone. They're maybe even reigning with Christ now themselves. Who knows? But anyway, they're places. They're actually places. Gog and Magog. Am I right on that, Clyde? Gog is probably the ruler. Okay, all right. I actually didn't look into that. I've always thought they were places, but you're thinking, we don't know for sure, though.
When you go to Ezekiel 38.
Okay. Okay. All right. Yeah. All right. I remember reading that now. Okay. All right. So anyway, to answer your question, there it is. Most students say that Gog is a person and Magog is a place. Okay. All right. So what was I getting at? Okay. There's a lot of descendants. A lot of descendants that Satan gathers together for this as the sand of the sea. That's a lot. Verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints. So there are believers still in Jerusalem. And then verse 9 ends, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The end. What is... This 1,000-year kingdom is really, it is the final test of mankind. We, Wednesday nights through last year, we talked about all these various tests through history that God has given man. And with each test, the point that God is wanting to make to man is, without trusting me, you can do nothing. And that's exactly what this final test is. Shows. One final test to show that without trusting in Christ, you cannot succeed. Even if he's given you a restored paradise, even if he's given you every advantage and lifted the curse, because of man's sin nature, he yet needs to trust in Christ. What is the essence of sin? Pride, selfishness, right? And it still exists, even in this millennial kingdom, among many. So Satan is released one last time upon the earth. And many, many who had been born during this 1,000 years but had not trusted in Christ are quickly deceived by Satan and are convinced to make war against God and his people. And in 12 words, Christ wins. The end of verse 9. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And that's the end of the millennial kingdom right there. And that is where we're going to stop tonight. But any thoughts or questions on this? I want you to understand, I'll just put it out for questions first, and then maybe I'll kind of sum this up again quickly. I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. And I'll just tell you, there are a couple schools of thought on that. And here, I'll just mention it. Here's the can of worms I didn't want to open up earlier. When Jesus was resurrected, there is a passage that describes all of the Old Testament saints, or I should say many of the Old Testament saints, being seen in Jerusalem walking around. Do you remember that passage? I think it's in Luke, but I'm not sure. It's in Matthew. Yeah. Okay. It's just really, really quick. It's really, really quick. But there are students of the Bible that believe that's when the Old Testament saints were resurrected and given their glorified bodies. There are other schools of thought, and as we get into the final judgments, the great white throne judgment, we'll talk about it, but there are others believe that that is when the Old Testament saints are resurrected, and that takes place after the 1,000 years. That's why there are people that think that, okay? There are others that think that the Old Testament saints are resurrected at the rapture. Okay, that they are part of the dead in Christ that raise and are caught away before us. So there are several different schools of thought. I don't know that I've really come to a conclusion on that. Roger?
I don't know whether there's any basis in Scripture, but I've heard that during the time that Jesus was in the tomb, that he ministered in the depths.
Yeah, that actually is in Scripture. Yeah. Well, it doesn't say who he ministered. It says he ministered to the captivity. Okay, there's a little bit in Ephesians that talks about it, and the other passage isn't coming to me now. But yeah, there is some scriptural evidence that could support that. But anyway, I give you that.
That would give them a chance to know Jesus. Because
they I don't believe he's down there preaching the gospel to them. Yeah, I don't think he's down there preaching the gospel to him.
He's giving them a chance to know him.
Yeah, once a person dies, they don't have a chance again. That is very scriptural. But
okay. What would be the reason for it then?
No.
There had to be a reason.
Right. And that that coincides with the passage in Matthew that the Old Testament saints were seen wandering around. I can't remember. It's Ephesians now. Talks about him leading captivity captive. He's taking them from paradise to himself. Okay, and these are the saints, those who believed in God. That's who he's leading out. Anyway, we are out of time, and I just want to give you a quick summary again. Okay, on the timeline of what we've been looking at. Right now, we are in the church age. The next thing to happen on God's timeline is the rapture of the church, in which every believer is raised from the grave, given an incorruptible body, as 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about. We go into the presence of Jesus. Okay? All the saints that had died prior to the rapture, they are raised and given their glorified bodies. At that time, the tribulation begins. God pours out his wrath on the wicked of the earth. The only people left on the earth at the end of that seven-year tribulation are those who trusted Christ during the tribulation and survived it. They enter the 1,000-year kingdom. They have physical bodies. They're just like you and I right now. They enter that 1,000-year kingdom, except it's going to have a new. The curse is lifted. It's a new living space to where people will now live longer. They're all believers that enter that time for 1,000 years, but they procreate. They have kids who grow up. Through that 1,000 years, they die. Those kids remain. Some of those kids trust in Christ. Some of those kids don't. The end of the 1,000 years, Satan rounds up a rebellion of those who did not trust Christ. Fire comes down from heaven upon them and devours them. And at that point in time, judgments happen. A great white throne judgment, and that is what we're going
to
look at next week. They are in the presence of the Lord, but they do not have their glorified body. It is
their
soul, their spirit that is with the Lord. Yes. They're consciously aware they are with the Lord. They just don't have the special body that God has made for us yet. Sure. Oh, absolutely. Anybody that trusted Christ, you will see again. Yes, for sure. All right, we're over time, so we're going to close in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we are excited and intrigued by this topic. We are excited about the amount of information that you do give us. We're excited about the details that we can know. But Lord, at the same time, we are, intrigued by the things that we can't know yet. Lord, we know that you have some incredibly great things in store for us. You even, as you gave the Apostle Paul a glimpse of those things, we're told that they're so wonderful that he was told not to relate what he saw. So Lord, we're excited about what you have in store for us. We are intrigued by the things that we can know and even the things that we can't know. I guess the bottom line is, Lord, you're honored by it. Thank you for what we've talked about tonight. Thank you for what you have in store for us. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name.